not with us a few weeks ago before the storm, we began a new series on the book of Ecclesiastes, considering the meaninglessness of life under the sun and without God. Today we continue that theme, thinking about the search for meaning in the mundane and the monotony of life under the sun. So we'll begin reading our passage there, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 3. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we do have some at the back. And if you're using one of those Bibles, it'll be on page 553. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, says this. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Father, we pray to you this morning as we open your word, as we sing these songs together, as we pray these prayers together, and as we turn to your word, that you would, by your word, by your spirit, convict our hearts of sin, of our own sin, of the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and of the judgment that is to come at his return. Help us also, Lord, to see the hope of the resurrection, even as we read of the futility of life under the sun. Lord, be with us now as we look to your word. Pray that you would perfect the words in our hearing, Lord, that you would protect us from any words that would lead astray or would distract from the truth that is here in your word. We pray your blessing upon it, knowing that your word does not return to you void and it is not given in vain. In Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Dickens once said, "The cramped monotony of my existence grinds me away by the grain." We can all relate to that. We all feel a sense of that. And while with this storm that's happened, it's helped us to appreciate some of those regular routine things that we sometimes take for granted, most often, we are simply wasting away, it seems. The Monday mornings, even if your Monday is Tuesday. The laundry and the dishes that just keep piling up, only to be washed and reused and washed once again. The medication that treats the side effects for the other medication that treats the chronic illness. The bills, the sleepless nights, perhaps thinking about the bills or because of the medication. The dirty diapers and the doctor's visits, technical difficulties, mechanical breakdowns, relational tension and marital issues, aches and pains, broken bones, torn ligaments and biological dysfunction, forgetfulness, stubbornness, schoolwork, homework, housework, side work, the waiting room in the workplace, the workforce and the workload, the setup and the teardown, you get the point. We all face these routines that seem to never end. Nothing ever seems to be accomplished or completed. We all suffer the same monotonous grinding of life under the sun. If this is all there is, that's all that it is. If there is no God, then all of everything that we do is a monotonous grinding. Every day a new opportunity to discover that nothing has changed. Or as one person put it, the sun shone, having no alternative, on the nothing new. Life without God is nothing more than meaningless motion. We shy away from that, And especially as Christians, we want to look at the things that are routine and monotonous. We want to say that, well, we have hope in that. We can have hope amidst those things. It reminds us of the faithfulness of God. Well, that's true. But if we're to look at God's word here for what it says, the preacher of Ecclesiastes is helping us to see that life without God under the sun is nothing more than meaningless motion. And for the majority of those who walk this earth, this life is nothing more than meaningless motion because they do not know God. It's all meaningless monotony. That's the conclusion of today's passage. Life without God, nothing more than meaningless motion. And as we continue through Ecclesiastes, this reality of life in a fallen world, it continues to be thrown in our faces. It continues to be reiterated and reconsidered from the many pursuits of the preacher. And we would do well to pay close attention. And if we're to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it could be separated into three parts. First would be the stating of the problem, and that's where we remain today in the first 11 verses. The second part would be the studying of the problem, where he goes in to show the vanity of wisdom, of self-indulgence, the vanity of toil, the vanity of riches. And the last would be the problem solved, where he goes to show it's better to live for God and appreciate the things he has given while under the sun, because he is coming again to judge and to restore and to redeem. So if this is the case that we're still in those first 11 verses, we're still just simply considering the problem. Despite our fallen nature, our minds are a very powerful thing. You think about how even being convinced that something is true can have a biological and a psychological effect on us. It can change us. Like placebos. There's no power in a placebo. The power comes from our believing that something will change. If you don't know what placebo is, they do medical studies on medicines sometimes or on prescriptions, on different drugs to see how effective it is. And they give two groups pills or whatever. One group gets the actual and one group gets a fake. And that's how they test the effectiveness of the drug. But sometimes they find that the people taking the fake medicine actually have positive effects. I mean, we can see those kinds of things at work in our life. It's a matter of perception, really. Children believe in the pain-relieving power of a Band-Aid, right? We believe in the relief that comes from things like social media. We unplug from our day-to-day life and plug in to social media or these other things that give us relief for the moment, but they're nothing more than escapist entertainment. They don't actually change our problem. They only change our perception and our attention. They're just distractions. And all the good things in this life without God are nothing more than that. They're just distractions to the reality that it's all meaningless motion. I'm not saying that we can't enjoy things like social media or other forms of entertainment. What I am saying is those things don't really change us, not for the better. They don't address the problem that we have. Whatever relief we find from them is only a relief in the symptoms, not in the problem. The healing our souls need will never be on demand. There's no app, no portal, no cheat codes in the game of life. And far more powerful than any placebo ever could be is our own pride. Our pride can prevent us from taking the very medicine that we need. It prevents us from seeking help when we need it. Ask my wife. Oftentimes, I probably should go to the doctor for something, but I refuse to. And I think that many men are like that. It's our pride that prevents us from doing the things that we need to do at times. But our ignorance can do the same. I'm not talking about the willful ignorance that gets you in trouble with your teachers at school, your employers at work, your spouses at home, or your in-laws. I'm talking about the kind of ignorance that comes from a lack of knowledge, being unaware, being oblivious to the truth. As a child, we believe the flavor of medicine is worse than the condition itself. But that's an ignorance of the benefits of the medicine, or it's a misperception of our problem. And even as adults, we need to be convinced of the necessity of something before we'll even consider taking it. I mean, we see that not just in medicine or in doctors or healthcare. We see that in all areas of our life. We ask, what's in it for me? If I asked you to show up here at the school on Sunday morning at 7:30, the first question you'd probably ask is, Why is that? Well, because you're trying to figure out what's in it for me. What am I actually, what am I getting out of this? Now, I'm not saying that that is a selfish motive necessarily, but that's just the way that we work. I believe that it does stem from our own selfishness and pride. But the fact remains that we need to be convinced of the need of something before we'll take it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher is convincing us of the need for God, because life without God is nothing more than meaningless motion. John Stott wrote, "We need to be convinced about the accuracy of the diagnosis before we be ready to take the medicine that God prescribes. We must be convinced of the vanity of life under the sun if we are to see the need, if we are to see the solution that comes only in a life with God." So what is our problem? Of what diagnosis do we need to be convinced? The preacher's laying that out for us here this morning in Ecclesiastes, beginning in verse 3. And we've already heard from the first two verses in the opening statement the theme of the book, it seems, as we live life under the sun, and that is that all is vanity. If all is vanity, it stands to reason that every part of our life is vain and empty without God. We didn't spend much time on that word a few weeks ago, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it now, but the word that he uses there can literally be translated in a bunch of different ways. It can be translated as vapor, mist, breath, void, empty, worthless, fleeting. And this is what the preacher says of our lives under the sun without God. They are nothing but a fleeting mist, a vapor. And so he asks the question, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? It's a rhetorical question. His point is there is no gain. There is nothing. Life under the sun and without God is nothing more than meaningless motion. We are dead men walking. There's nothing that we can take with us when we leave. It's illustrated all throughout. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. We can make no lasting mark. The nature of our problem, we can look back and find, began in Genesis 3. We live in a Genesis 3 world where all of our toil is cursed without God. The ground is going to bear thorns and thistles for us, and we have to work by the sweat of our brow. That's what life under the sun is like because of sin, because of our state. This is our problem. We can look around the world now, and as much as men want to avoid the reality that the problem lies within us, our own structure in society testifies to the fact. John Stott also wrote in that same book from the quote I gave you a minute ago, "Much that we take for granted in a civilized society is actually based on the assumption of human sin. Nearly all legislation has grown up because we simply cannot be trusted to settle our disputes with justice and without self-interest. A promise is not enough. We need a contract. Doors are not enough. We have to lock and bolt them. The payment of fares is not enough. Tickets have to be issued, inspected, and collected. Law and order are not enough. We need the police to enforce them. All this is due to our sin. We cannot trust each other. We need protection against one another. And is a terrible indication of what human nature is really like. All the systems and structures of the world testify to that very fact. Even the nature of life itself in the world testifies to the reality of sin and death." You don't have to look hard to find it. You don't have to toil to find the reality of our fallen nature and the depravity that is human life without God. He not only speaks to the nature of the problem and the depravity of man, our inability to actually change anything or do anything. He speaks to the brevity of life, the mist of our existence contrasted against the seeming eternity of nature. That's the extent of the effects of the fall. He says, generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Human life is transient. Mere existence is futile. There's nothing to be gained. Nothing is left over. Nothing can be taken with us. But it seems that these things around us in the world persist, ongoing, never ending. It ought to be ironic that, it ought to seem ironic to us that the very men that were created, men and women that were created to have dominion over the earth, are now subject to the earth. The very creation that we were created to rule over outlives us. See, that's how it seems. Life under the sun and without God. So all of that leads us to a realization of having an unforeseeable yet very limited amount of time and a monotonous loop with an unforeseeable end and a certainty that man, created to have dominion over all the earth, will not change a single thing in the created order, but the creation, which was created for us to rule over, will outlive every one of us. This is the vanity of life under the sun, life in meaningless motion. And the problem is not ours only. The effects of the fall are seen all throughout the created order. Not only do we see the toil without gain that man has, we also see the motion of the earth without change, the motion of the created things. We see it in the world around us, the restless, monotonous motion of all creation. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again, and on it goes. These things that we look around us that, for the believer, when we consider life in Christ, we say, oh, these point to the faithfulness of God. But that's not what the preacher's talking about here. He's talking about life under the sun and without God. And if God is not, then all of this is meaningless motion. Nothing is ever accomplished by the turning of the sun or of the earth as it is. Nothing's ever accomplished by the movement of the wind. It goes around and around and around and around. Nothing's ever accomplished by the flowing of the streams. They go to the sea, but the sea's not full. If we just stop and think about it for a moment, this is the same sun that shone on Adam and Eve in the garden. This is the same wind that blew through the trees in the garden. This is the same water that flowed through the garden. Yet those things that were meant to reflect God are now misused and mistaken. And these creatures exchange the image of the Creator for His glory. This is life in a fallen world under the sun. All of creation misused and mistaken for something it was meant to reflect. We see no accomplishment in anything in all of creation. Nothing's ever finished, nothing's ever complete. Plants grow up and become beautiful only to die, just like us. And we cannot, by any force of the will, add another second to our lives, nor cause the sun to rise in a different location. All we can do is alter our perception. Everything is full of weariness to man in his plight. So when we consider the things in creation that are going on, that are monotonous, that continue to move and move and move, and nothing's ever accomplished, we could call that vanity observed. Verse 8. We see the vanity of observation. It says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We have no ability to answer to or speak to the meaninglessness of life. None of our words can change anything. There are no answers to a lot of our questions when we look around to the world. We don't have the answers to those questions. I'm reminded of Job. I'm going to turn there for just a moment and read just a few verses. When we think about what the preacher says here, that a man cannot utter the weariness of earth, Job is questioned by God. Those very things that he cannot answer. The Lord says, he answered to Job, who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you and make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea? who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out of the womb, when I made clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. There are many things about creation we have no ability to answer. When we look around and we see what seems to be futility, nothing ever being accomplished, we have no words that can satisfy. Our eyes are never satisfied. I love watching movies. I enjoy that. But I've never come to the point where I don't ever want to watch another movie. I've never come to the point where my eyes are satisfied. Many people love taking photos and taking pictures, observing the beauty of the world around us, but we're never fully satisfied. It's only for a moment and vanishes, just like our lives. The ear is never filled. No one can ever tell us enough for everything to be okay. You might hear in the comforting words, like a mother to their child from time to time, but those comforts only last for a moment. They're a mist, they're a vapor. And without God, they are nothing more than meaningless motion. All of creation, our own fallen bodies included, are subjected to the futility of meaningless motion, never satisfied in worldly things and never able to find fulfillment under the sun. It's like the law of diminishing returns, right? The more you get of something, the less you actually get. No matter how much we try to explain away life's problems, no matter what we look to for comfort and solace, no matter what we listen to or who we listen to, all the things under the sun, the more we take in, the less satisfying they are with every dose. We build a tolerance to the delight of earthly pleasure. Or perhaps it's better understood as callousness and apathy. It's truly sad to believe that you can have your best life now. But unfortunately, for the greater part of humanity, this is as good as it gets. That whole idea of having your best life now comes at the expense of the life that is to come. We consider all of this unsatisfaction around us, how we diminish in our delight in the things of this world, and we constantly have to continue putting things in and putting things in if that's what we're looking to. G.K. Chesterton wrote that very thing once. He said, the sun rises every morning. I do not rise every morning, but the variation is due not to my activity, but to my inaction. Now, to put the matter in a popular phrase, it might be true that the sun rises regularly because he never gets tired of rising. His routine might be due not to a lifelessness, but to a rush of life. The thing I mean can be seen, for instance, in children. When they find some game or joke that they especially enjoy, a child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence of life. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he's nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every morning and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. The repetition in nature may not be a mere recurrence. It may be a theatrical encore. I think he's hit it. I think he's got it. I think he's onto something here that's not yet gotten to in the book of Ecclesiastes. That is where we will come. But for the moment, we are stuck in this monotonous cycle, unable to truly enjoy the things that God has created for us to enjoy. Why? Because we don't find our ultimate enjoyment in God. Oftentimes, we look for our ultimate enjoyment in the things of this world only to find that none of it will satisfy. Not only is all this motion meaningless without God, but we can't even leave a meaningful mark on the world as we know it. We see that in verses 9 through 11. It says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. It's a never-ending monotonous cycle. You may have heard about this iPhone X. It's not new. It has some features. It has some things. It has toys. It's a repackaging of something. It's not new. Discovering certain medicines or certain things in creation is not new. They've been there ever since the creation. Whatever ideas we can come up with are only mimicking the order and the intelligence of God in creation. It's not new. There's nothing new about it. And yet we always are pursuing something new, aren't we? We're always looking for change. We say change is good. Why? Because it feels new. Because we're tired of the monotony and we want to change. We want to break the cycle. We want to watch a new movie. We want to hear a new song. We want to see a new picture. We want to go to a new place on a new vacation. Sometimes we want a new job. I know people that feel that way. In fact, studies would show that over 70% of people feel like they need a new job. We always want something new. We always get tired. We always get bored, and we want to break the cycle, but that will not be found here. We will not find anything new under the sun. There is nothing new. There's nothing worth holding on to under the sun. He says, is there a thing of which it says, see, this is new, it has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things. There's no memory of the past that will change our present or our future. There's no person that has lived aside from Christ that will change anything about our lives, only our perceptions. There's no memory of the past that will change anything. There are no golden days. It's been said in different churches, in different times. I haven't heard it here, but it's been said at different churches. You know, things used to be great. Things used to be like this. Insert whatever illustration you want. Things used to be like this. If only we could get back to that. Those were the golden days. What you're saying, what those people are saying when they say those things, is that their best life is here. Is that this is as good as it gets. And if that's true, it's a shameful and pitiful existence that we have under the sun. That's the purpose of what he says here. There's nothing worth holding on to. Nothing that we can carry with us into eternity. Not only is there nothing worth holding on to, there's nothing worth looking forward to under the sun. He says there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. There's nothing coming that's not already past. And life is certainly not trending to the good. Nothing satisfies. There's no memory left for the legacy of your life. Not only is your fate under the sun inescapable, but you cannot affect the future for anyone after you in their experience of life under the sun, if your life under the sun is lived without God. So in conclusion, is all this monotonous motion of creation truly meaningless? Without God, yes, every bit of it. The earth seeming to remain forever is futile and monotonous and meaningless without God. But because of God, because of the glimpses of his glory in all creation, there's purpose. We find meaning in the meaningless motion of life because of the hope that we have in Christ. That law that we see at work in us, that law of diminishing returns, the numbing and diminishing delight of earthly pleasure, however undeniably active and present it is in the created order, will one day be a distant memory for those who've trusted in Christ. Nothing new happens without God. Only new people with new experiences, the same old, same old. And without God, all come to the same conclusion. Life is futile, meaningless, and vanity. But if we're to have purpose and fulfillment in the meaningless motions of life under the sun, if we're to not find ourselves grinding away at the grain, we have to look to Christ. Our hope will only be found in him. The one who came and lived among us, suffering the same kinds of frustrations of life under the sun, who lived with a perfect awareness of the meaningless motion of life without God, and yet delighted in every glimpse of the Father's glory in all creation. He reminds us in Matthew 6, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Christ was able to look to creation and show us the glimpses of God's glory that are there all around us, because he created it, because he sustains it. Every beat of our heart, every breath in our lungs is all sustained by Christ. He upholds all things, and in him, all things hold together. He walked under the same sun, felt the same wind, met the same waves, yet rather than being subject to them, he commands them. Despite this divine authority that he had over all things, that he has over all things, he submitted himself to the Father's will, even unto death on a cross. It seems like a meaningless death, but his death is not without meaning. He did this to ransom and to redeem from under the sun a people whose eyes would be open to the glories of God in all creation, to see the full faithfulness of God in the rising and the setting of the sun, to be reminded of the unseen presence of the omniscient God in the blowing of the wind. The same God who will never leave or forsake his own. Yet Christ, he was forsaken. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sins. And however senseless or meaningless the death of the only innocent may seem, it was not meaningless. This very man who died now lives and is coming to rule and reign over all creation. He's coming to make all things new. He's coming to redeem and to restore every monotonous motion. He's coming to execute justice and righteousness in its fullness for eternity. And he's taking for himself all the redeemed of the Lord. Every man, woman, and child who has ever called upon his name, being set free from the bondage of sin and futility of life and death, and sealed by his Spirit for eternal life. Having this perspective, we can meet the scorching trials of life under the sun. We can meet the winds of change. We can face the waters of judgment with hope, knowing that we stand justified in Christ, that these trials are shaping us and remaking us into the image of the one who lives forever, into the very image which we were originally designed to live with, the image of Christ. We have no need of surprise when we see the next news flash, whether it be earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, senseless deaths, riots. We ought not be surprised at how our heart may even tremble in times like these at the thought of what the world is coming to. Because though life under the sun without God is nothing more than meaningless motion, there are glimpses of our eternally faithful God all around us. And for those who've trusted in Christ, there is hope, like an anchor for our souls when we meet the storms of life. Those dishes, that laundry, that job, all of those things that seem to grind away at us, they can have purpose. They can have meaning. We're to glorify God in all things, right? We can find glory, find the glory of God in the clean dishes. We can find the newness of the laundry to be a glimpse of the newness that we will live when Christ clothes us with immortality. In the work that we do, we can do it as unto the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Jonathan Edwards says, the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. but God is the substance. Do you know this hope? Do you know the gain that Christ achieved through his work on the cross? Has it been applied to you? Has his blood cleansed you from your sin? Do you know the hope of the resurrection? Because if you don't, no matter what you do, all of life is nothing more than meaningless motion. Doesn't matter what accolades or achievements you have in this life, you won't be remembered. It won't matter. If you want your best life now, you can have it. But it will be at the expense of the life that is to come. And you will only be faced after this life with the holy wrath and judgment of a righteous God. You think the monotony of this life is bad? You can't even imagine eternity of hellfire that it is to live life without God, to die without Christ. But if that's you, if you've been pursuing your best life now, the call of the gospel is to flee those things. Turn from your sin, turn to Christ, for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will take all of that monotonous motion and show you that he will never leave you for a moment of it. And not only will he sustain you through it, he will carry you into the new earth and the new heavens, in which we will delight like children and say, do it again, do it again, do it again. Christ gives meaning to the monotony of life and shows the Father's faithfulness. Let's turn to him in prayer now.